It is a pleasure again to continue on with you guys. Thank you so much for the kind words this morning, and I'm glad that God was able to bless so many of you through the presentation of His Word. And His Word is powerful. It does not return void, and it accomplishes exactly what it was sent to accomplish. So praise God for the fruit of His Word, and I pray that it continues this evening. This morning, we spoke through 2 Corinthians, the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this evening we're going to continue through 2 Corinthians, the beginning of chapter 5. And this morning we spoke about three battles that we must be fighting in order that we not lose heart. We have the battle of our natures, the outward nature wasting away versus the inward nature being renewed day by day. We had the battle of our experiences, right, the slight momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that He's preparing for us. And then the battle of perspectives, that we struggle with looking at the seen rather than looking at the unseen. And Paul transitions from this to an illustration that helps us to better focus our attention. How do we look to the unseen? That is a struggle. That is an obvious, difficult thing, to focus on that which you can't actually see. And with what Paul is talking about in these passages comes the idea that this world is not our home. Obviously, with what he was talking about, that we have an eternal weight of glory that is building and being prepared for us as we live our days, that we have a future with Christ, with God in eternity, in heaven. And this idea is raised that we are aliens and sojourners in this world, that this is not our home. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of flesh, which wage war against your soul. An alien sojourner, simply one who comes alongside of a house. It's someone who is like in it, but not in it. That they are not actual from there. They don't belong there. It's just they happen to be around there, if that makes sense to you. It came to mean as someone who lives in a country that is not their own. Someone who is indeed a foreigner. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home. This is not our permanent residence. That in the battle, as Paul was going through at the end of chapter 4, that we struggle with looking at the seen versus the unseen. As we go through that struggle and through that battle, we must remind ourselves that this simply is not our home. This is not our world, that we were saved and predestined for another. Now, this evening, we're going to cover three realities in verses 1 through 9 here. Three realities that are going to help us to live out our citizenship. Basically, help us live out what it is that we spoke about this morning. How do we look to the unseen and not to the seen? How do we focus on that? How do we continue to wean our hearts and our minds from this world? How do we focus on the eternal weight of glory that God is preparing for us? The first reality is the believer's dwelling. The believer's dwelling. Let's pray before we launch into chapter 5 here. Please join me. Dear Lord, Father, I thank you for another opportunity to come together with your people, another opportunity for us to draw together, to read your word, to open it, to invest our minds and our hearts in it. God, I thank you for the blessing that it brings to us, Lord, and we pray that that blessing is poured out in us and that it would reap obedience. Christ-likeness, God, that our hearts, God, would be weaned from this world, not drawn to it, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your word, that it is effective, it is powerful, that it makes a simple-minded person wise. Lord, we pray that your word would have that effect in our own hearts this very evening, yet again, God. We praise your name. Amen. So the first reality is the believer's dwelling. Read with me in verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul introduces an illustration. He says, "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Paul raises an illustration here and compares our bodies, our lives, to that of tents. It is a similar language, not original at all to Paul. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:13 and 14, compared his own body to a tent. He says, "I think it is right to remind you, as long as I'm in this body," he says, the word there is the same word here for tent, "as long as I'm in this body, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." So he knew that this was just a shell, this was a tent for him, and that God had a future plan for him that he would soon be moving on to. It's also interesting that in 2 Corinthians here, the term is used in its noun form. In John chapter 1, it's used in a verbal form. In John chapter 1, verse 14, when it talks about how Jesus took on the form, human form, he tented, he tabernacled. And I find that to be very interesting, because just as Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, man very man, God very God, he tabernacled, he tented in flesh. It was not his home. And so too for us, that this is a tabernacle. This is a tent for us. And obviously this is an illustration that Paul, as we spoke about this morning, Paul would have been very familiar with, because he was by trade a tent maker, right? We talked about how his tent at the Deerfield Fair would be pretty strong, pretty good. It would definitely, if God forbid, it rained at all. When everyone ran under the Mount Washington, I'm not going to plug, don't worry. When God ran under the Mount Washington when people ran under the Mount Washington coffee tent, it would not take in under any water if Paul was the builder of it. But he was a great tent maker. So this is language that would have been very familiar with him. Okay, and he says that this earthly home is our tent. Now, what do we know to be true about tents? What do we know to be true about tents? First of all, they are what? Temporary, right? A tent is meant to be something that you can put up quickly and take down quickly. Now, this last week, we had a camping excursion in our backyard, and we used a tent that was not our own. And so you have the adventure of taking it out and trying to figure out, okay, here's the tent and here are the poles. I have no directions. Let's go. And trying to figure out what poles go in what directions, and then trying to thread string through poles that broke, and all sorts of fun. And it is temporary, right? You put it up in an afternoon, you take it down hopefully in an afternoon. Leah had a bit more difficult time taking the tent down, as I wasn't home to assist in that. But it is a temporary thing. A tent is a temporary thing. It was in this time, a nomadic culture. Someone would get up, put the tent up. When they were ready to move, they would take it down, pack it up, and move. It was temporary. It is also something in the fact that it is not permanent. It is flimsy, right? It is not sturdy. It can be destroyed, mainly. He says that that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, it can be destroyed. We saw how Paul, early in the first chapter of this book, spoke about the reality of, yeah, I could die. This affliction could lead to my death, and that's fine. That eventually our tents will be destroyed. That is a certainty. That we are not taking this tent with us, praise God. That this tent will be destroyed. And made, this tent is another true thing we know about tents, is that they're craftsmanship is of human hands. And that is what he says here. We have, he compares it. He says, we also have a building from God, a house not made with hands, implying the fact that the tent is made of human hands. It is temporary. It, no matter how much we dress it up, it is still a tent. Now, previously, I preached on this passage many years ago to some youth, and I had set up a tent. And I remember, I think I actually did it for, I don't know if it was the youth here, and I took my parents' tent that we had used, and it turns out that they hadn't set it up in a very long time, and I set the tent up on the stage here. And one of those things you don't realize until you leave the room and come back into it, it stunk to high heaven. It had been packed away for a very long time. They'd moved. My parents had moved on past their tenting days. But I set up a tent, and you put some blankets in it. And we for the kids, we took down a bunch of blankets, and we got a rollout foam pad for us to sleep on. And you try to make it nice and comfortable. And you go down to sleep, and at first you're like, oh, man. I remember saying, like, ah, this is the life. Like, we have the screen above us, and you can see the stars above you, and it's fantastic, and it's great. And then you're kind of sitting there for a while, and you're thinking, wow, this ground is pretty hard. I think there's a rock underneath me. And then you realize, because we had the screen above us, that dew started to set in. And Hannah woke up in the morning to water falling on her face. She was sleeping in her sleeping bag, and she was a good little trooper and just threw the sleeping bag up over her head and went back to sleep. She said, I thought I was dreaming that I was being rained on, but I was. No matter how much we dress up the tent, at the end of the day, it is a tent. So when I was preaching this to the kids, I brought in a TV, I put in like a PlayStation in there, I dressed it up with some Christmas tree lights, threw a bunch of pillows and blankets in there. We can dress up this tent as much as we want. We can try to make our lives as comfortable as possible. We can pursue all the leisure activities of life, try to surround ourselves with whatever it is that makes us comfortable. But at the end of the day, it's a tent. A branch comes along, a mistimed wind gust, and it's going to wipe it out. I had the privilege when I graduated from college to go on a 5-week trip to Uganda. And in Uganda, the guys, we had the experience of living in a tent for 5 weeks. So there were six of us, and we all lived in the same tent, and it was an experience to behold, and I would not want to do it now. It was an adventure then, but there were nights where we got caught in a massive storm, and the sheer force of the rain in Uganda collapsed the tent upon us, and water came gushing in from all sides, and you wake up in the morning. And at no point did you ever think, I really just want to roll over and go back to sleep. You woke up and you're like, okay, yep, ready to get up. Not too comfortable anymore. And it was a blessing. It really was a blessing. Because every morning we got up and it was, okay, I'm forced to get up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to find a spot. I'm going to watch the sunrise over the jungle of Uganda. And I'm going to open up my word. And I'm going to open it up and I'm going to read it. And we could not draw comfort. The possibility was not there because we lived in a tent. We were living in a tent. There was no comfort to be found. It makes you realize how much we draw comfort from many of the things around us and how potentially destructive those things can actually be. Because they make us forget that this is our tent. They can be destructive because they make us forget about our permanent home. They make us think that we're supposed to be comfortable. Paul says, this tent, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to go away. But the reality is we have a building from God. Now, just like this morning when he's comparing things, he said that the slight momentary affliction is compared to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, right? So too here, the tent is standing in direct contrast to a building from God, eternal in the heavens. A building from God, eternal in the heavens. Now, when he says we have, this is a present active. Again, like we were talking about this morning, how God is actively preparing this for us, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Here we see that we presently have. We are presently actively, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you presently, actively, right now, in this moment, have a house from God, eternal in the heavens. That is your home. This is not your home. This is your tent. This is an illustration that Paul is setting up so that we can focus and look to the unseen, so we can be effective in living out our citizenship. He says, this isn't your home. God has a home for you, and it's a whole lot better than this. It is made from God. So he says that this tent made with earthly hands is compared in contrast to our home that is built by God. Now, I'm not a big fan of architect magazines and all that stuff. I can appreciate a good home building show. I should, as considering my job and where I work. But you look at some things and they will show something, and a building, a massive structure, and they will say, this was built by this guy. And I don't know who this guy is. It doesn't ring a bell. I don't know that guy, but everyone else around me seems, you know, people recognize, like, oh, that architecture, that sculpture, yes. And that, you know, my mother can go to the MFA and she can look at something, and this sculpture was built by that guy. I can say, all right, it's a sculpture, and it was built by that guy. But people who invest in it and know in it, that is something and that they can appreciate. But as much as the most renowned architect in the world can build a building, if the San Andreas fault line is underneath it, it's going to come crashing down, right? Eventually, the building will be destroyed. You have, in 1996, good illustration here, sports mind. 1996, Atlanta Olympics, right? The Olympics were hosted by Atlanta. You had the bombings, Richard Jewell, all that fun stuff. They built a stadium for the opening ceremonies. And then the Braves, the Atlanta Braves, moved into the stadium, and it was state of the art. It was fantastic. Okay? 20 years later, it's a dump. Now they're like, oh, we can't get rid of this thing soon enough. We want the state to pay for a new stadium. And that's what they're going through. 20 years went by. What was it? 20 years ago, a state-of-the-art host of the Olympic opening and closing ceremonies is now a dump. Its architect was a man. Or a woman, I'm not sure. But was a member of humanity. It was not made by God. If God is the architect, you can be sure that the building is firm, is strong, is beautiful, is comfortable, is effective, is glorifying to him. That we have a building. We presently, actively, in the present, in the right now, we have a building in heaven made by God. For us, for you. Not this lousy tent. It can't be taken away, right? That home has your name on it. It cannot be taken away. You lose your job, you lose money, you go bankrupt. It cannot be foreclosed upon. Because it was purchased with the blood of Christ, right? You were purchased with the blood of Christ. That home is yours. It has been prepared by God for you. So the first reality is the believer's dwelling, the believer's dwelling. The second reality here is the believer's desire for that dwelling or for heaven in verses 2 through 5. He says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found to be naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. See, a repeated word in this passage is this idea of groaning, right? In this tent, we groan. Now, this isn't a groaning of like a complaining or a grumbling that you might hear a child say when you are preparing the homeschooling for the next day and they say, is it math day? And you say, yes. And they go, oh, right? It is not a complaining. I outed you, Micah. I'm sorry. It is not a complaining. It's not a grumbling. It is a realization that the struggle is real, that the discomfort is real. It is admitting that there is a discomfort. If you're not groaning, there's a problem. If you are comfortable, there's a problem. If you don't find yourself groaning and wanting to rid yourself of this tent and put on your heavenly form to move into the house that God has prepared for you, there's a problem. If you don't find yourself groaning for that, this groaning should not be primarily because we suffer and struggle and because, you know, life can be difficult, but because we want something better. This groaning is not based upon a displeasure with the present so much as being consumed with the future. Like, I cannot wait, right? I can't wait to be home in the building that God has prepared for me, that I have now. That is the groaning that Paul is talking about here. We should be longing for our heavenly dwelling. Now, he says something a little bit odd here. In this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Now, that might sound a little bit weird to you. That's okay. Now, in the Greek culture, it was thought that in order to attain to the highest peace possible, you had to rid yourself of your body and not be held back by anything. This is what he's referencing to here, that they thought the Greek culture that Paul would have been interacting with, they would have thought that putting off of everything, of everything body, and just being completely spirit and freeing yourself, that was the goal. That's what I wanted. That is what they yearned for. What Paul is speaking about here is, says, I have something better than that. I don't want to be naked. I don't want to be this nebulous spirit that's out there. I don't want to be completely unclothed. Paul says, Christ has prepared something even greater for us. Right? Paul wants the glorified body. He wants the second resurrection. Paul wants the body that God has prepared for him. He says, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed or that we just want to be free from this world. He said, but we want to be further clothed, right? So that is what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. The idea here, and just like what I was saying a moment ago, is not that we just want to be rid of the world's problems and rid of the anxieties of life. That's like deciding to believe in Jesus Christ for what we call to be fire insurance. Well, I'm afraid of hell, and or it could be the promise of a wealth or some type of prosperity, of health. We were recently, someone was thinking about going to a church and why they wouldn't consider coming here. I'm not really positive. But they said, well, this really cool church that my friend goes to, I want you to look it up. And so I look it up on the website. I'm reading through their mission, their statement of faith. And everything's really great until you get to the bottom where it talks about how God wants you to be free of sickness and wants you to have health and wealth. God wants you to be rich in money and in health. And it's like, that's a bunch of lies. That's a bunch of baloney. Now, God is preparing wealth for us, but it's not here. It's not now. But that is not why we pursue it, right? We don't pursue it just because we don't pursue Christ because either we're scared of hell, we're scared of the punishment. We shouldn't groan because we want to just simply free ourselves from the badness of life. But that we get to put on what God has prepared for us. That we get to enjoy what God has ready right now for us. And Paul gets in this state of mind that seems to be a little bit dangerous. We'll get to that here. But Paul, you can tell in this passage that Paul's heart and mind and spirit is very much set on going home. But he says, for now, I just want to be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Have you ever stopped and thought about how deep the effects of sin go? That eventually, everything that is mortal, every effect of sin, every temporary thing, it's going to go. And it's going to be swallowed up by life. The point here in this passage is that we should be a people who live with an eternal purpose, an eternal reality, that this life isn't the end, that we don't live and operate solely because of what we are going to get now. This life isn't the end, that escape from it isn't the end, but that our eternal home is the end. This should be our eager expectation. Our eager expectation is that God has a home for us. That it's not here, it's not now, it's not this lousy tent. That someday this mortality will be swallowed up by life. And just as we just previously saw that we have a building from God, he now says, in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. So our home is prepared for God by God, and we are being prepared by God. This is one of those great truths in Pauline writings about the dual responsibility of the Christian life. That we have responsibility to be obedient to carry those things out, but ultimately it's God who is doing it. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we may walk in them, right? That God prepared them ahead of time. We were created for good works, and then God said, here is the good works, and now just walk in them. Now just walk in obedience. I created you for it. I've created the good works. And now all you have to do is walk. We see it in Philippians that we are to handle our salvation with fear and trembling. Next verse 4 is it is God who is at work within us. That's the two sides of that coin. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. that it is ultimately God that is at work within you. Now, we pay attention when Paul is writing. We talk about this in Foundations Bible Study. Pay attention to verb tenses. We've talked about that a little bit so far. But he says here, he who has prepared us for this very thing. What tense is that? Past tense, it's already done. God has already prepared you for it. You are equipped. You are prepared for this task. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And you may doubt, like, oh, I'm really not sure. I'm not sure about that. I don't know if I really am prepared. I don't know if I can stand up under these things, like 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm not sure if I can really handle all these circumstances. And God says, you know what? I'm going to lay down a personal guarantee. I'm going to give you something as a token of how serious I am about this. I'm going to lay down a guarantee. That guarantee is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our guarantee. See how serious God is about bringing you through this? About bringing you to the home that He has prepared for you? God is so serious about it. He has given you His Spirit. He is dwelling within you as a believer. He is in you. And He is going to deliver you to the eternal home that He has prepared for you. So we groan. We groan for heaven. We long for it. We want it. We want to put it on. But we have to be careful why it is that we want to put it on. Not just to get out of this world, but to enjoy God and enjoy God forever, to enjoy the things that He has prepared for us. Lastly, the third reality is the believer's duty. The believer's duty. The believer's duty is this, simply to please Him here. And this is where it gets disturbing for Paul, okay? That Paul, you can tell, Paul has bought in. Hook, line, sinker, he is invested in this. He says, so, we are always of good courage. We know that he has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Okay? So we're always of good courage. What can we possibly face that we can't handle? What circumstance can come before us that we can say, I don't know. I don't know if I can stand under this. God says, you can because I gave you my Spirit. So we're always of good courage. We can always bravely stand before anything in our life, not because we are strong, not because we have the strength within us, we have the fortitude, we have the skills, we have the bravery within us, not because we have the mental aptitude to be able to solve the present crisis. But we are of good courage because it is God who has prepared us for it and He's given us His Spirit. And he says, we are always, it is a constant state of mind. Combine this with the verb and the being in the present tense. We are always, constantly, forever of good courage. We are constantly, always. In the Greek language, that's one of the great things. They will repeat something over and over again. This is one of those things where He uses the present tense, we are. So that's present active. It is presently actively happening. And then he says, we are presently actively without an end, always. Paul's trying to communicate something. We're always of good courage. Nothing should be able to take your courage. You surrender it when you take your eyes off the author and finisher of your faith. So we are always of good courage. Because the reality, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. The reality is that being at home in the body means we're not with God. We're always living with the feeling that we're just incomplete. That there's just something that's not completely right. It is that dual tension that existed between Paul. Right? And he, remember in that passage where he says that I don't know what is better for me to depart or to be with you. You get the sense that Paul, I'm not saying that Paul would consider suicide, but Paul would consider putting himself in a pretty dangerous situation and saying, well, what's the worst they can do? They can kill me and send me home. Right? That's what he said in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. Like, well, the worst thing that could happen is, well, they could kill me. That wouldn't be much of a loss, because then I will be home. What a perspective. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, looking to the unseen. That is faith. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and repeats himself, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The reality is, we're here and not with the Lord. But the desire is that we should be with the Lord. That, Lord, bring me home. God, in your timing, take me home. I want to be with you. This world has nothing for me. This tent doesn't offer any comfort to me. That's the point that each one of us has to get to be used by God for his glory, is just to say, this tent, it's got nothing. It's a tent. It's flimsy. It's going to collapse when a strong wind blows and a strong wind, rain falls. It's going to collapse. And the result of this type of mindset is verse 9. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. The result of this type of thinking is that whatever situation God has me in, I'm all in and I'm his. Because this world has nothing for me. This tent, you can knock it down. Doesn't matter. Because this world is not my home. God has my home. We must realize that when our heart is where our home is, there is nothing that holds us down here. Not even death stands as an obstacle to obedience. That's why Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? Death has no power. That's not a consequence. That's a release. That's gain, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. What kind of radical thinks that way? Someone who's invested completely in his eternal state. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live Christ is die's gain. Later on in verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, because that is far better. It is this mentality. It's hard. I can stand up here and I can talk about this and I can say big words and I can talk big. I struggle with that. We all struggle with that. That's not natural, because that's not our flesh. We're in our flesh now. Our flesh longs to be tempted and to be comforted. Our flesh longs to be easy. Our flesh, like we're talking this morning, and as Randy mentioned, our flesh wants the pattern of our life to be that easy stretch, to be that normal, right? Where it's you wake up and, you know, it's the reality that everyone wants. You wake up and you have the nice cup of coffee in the morning and you read your paper and you whistle at work and you walk and go in and everything's going great and the sun is shining up in the sky and someone walks by and says, here's a free ice cream. You're like, hey, that's great. And everything's just roses, right? We want those things where just everything comes naturally. Everything comes easily. Our flesh so badly wants that. And that's what we have to fight against. Because that's crippling to your spirit. That's crippling. Because that takes your eyes from the unseen and puts it back onto the seen, the things that are transient that we talked about this morning, the things that are wasting away, the things that will be consumed by life, the things that are mortal. We must live our lives as the pilgrims that we are. When a believer realizes this, that this is not their home, death isn't suddenly something that is feared, but something that is welcomed. And that is radical. That is Christianity. And that we see lived out in the life of Paul here. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews 11 with me. Famous chapter on faith, on those who exercised great faith, the hall of faith, as some have called it. Right in the middle of this chapter, Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, I want to read in closing. He says this, all these people you've been going through, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Sarahs, all these people who lived by faith, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They didn't receive the things that were promised to them yet. They saw them from afar. But they realized that this was just their tent. They realized that they had an eternal home made in the heavens by God, prepared for them now, in the present. It is there for you, for me. So they saw from afar. They realized that they were exiles on the earth. For people who speak like this make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country. That is, a heavenly one. And this next verse, this next sentence, I think, is one of the most mind-blowing statements in the entire Bible. Because they desired a better country, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. I simply cannot wrap my mind around that phrase. That God is not ashamed to be called their God. That God looks at them and says, these people got it. This world was not their own. They were exiles. They were strangers. And they surrendered everything. They've pushed all the chips to the middle and said, I'm all in. I hold nothing back. I am going to step out by faith and do exactly what God wants me to do. Nothing is going to hold me back. Whatever the consequences may be. Now, for some of these, the consequences were high, right? For some of them, it meant that they would be sawn in two. Some of them were fed to the mouths of lions. Some were slaughtered and stoned. But that was the worst. Well, so they killed me. Just like Paul. So the worst is they could kill me and they could send me home. The battles that we talked about this morning, the battle of the natures and the experiences and the perspectives, they can only be won if you forfeit this world. If you try to have one foot in this world and one foot in eternity, you're going to fall. You can't stand. Those battles are only won if we realize that this world is not our own. And everything's on the table. Everything is up for the taking. Whatever it may be, whether it be my health, whether it be my house, whether it be my family, my friendships, whether it be the acceptance of my children, whatever it may be, whatever the cost, it doesn't matter. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And at some point, God can look at you and say, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Because he can say, they got it. God looks at these people and says, they understood. They realized they were exiles. And I am not ashamed to be called their God. I pray that that is true about me. I pray with all my heart that God can look down and say, I'm his God. I'm his God. He's mine. Look at what he's doing. Look at how he's counting everything as loss. May that be true of us. If that is true of us, if we live with that mentality, we will win the battles that we talked about this morning. And when those tribulations arise, when those afflictions arise, we can look at them in the face and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. God has a home for me, and I'm going to be there. The worst that could happen is they could kill me. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, this illustration, God, it speaks so much to my heart, and we so often just seek to pamper our hearts with comfort, with ease, and in the process, God, we rob ourselves of effectiveness for you. We rob ourselves of an eternal perspective, and we take our eyes from the unseen and we put them back onto the seen and things that are transient and things that are just going away. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be so heavenly minded that we are of the ultimate earthly good. That we would be a people who are focused on the life that you have prepared for us, that we have a building made with the hands of God, prepared for us in heaven. You are the master architect. God, we know that you love us so deeply. We know that you care for us. You know the ins and outs, the circumstances of our life, God. And I pray that you give us the courage that Paul speaks of here, that we would always be of good courage and stand in the face of these trials, of temptations, of afflictions, of whatever it may be, and we may be able to stand in the face and say, to live is Christ and to die is gain, that this world has nothing for me, that this is just my tent, I am an exile. God, we thank you so much, and we pray that you would be able to look on us and say that you are not ashamed to be called our God. Give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the grace to make these decisions. Praise your name. Amen.